In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. So we sent my now 12, but earlier this summer, 11-year-old son to summer camp for the first time this summer. And, you know, being the product of an Episcopal summer camp, having an amazing time there, that place not just being, it's where I became a Episcopalian. I was confirmed at this camp. And the friends I made at this camp were some of my best friends still. And the memories and the times I had were so much fun that in discerning which camp to send my son to this summer, I decided to send him to that very same camp, about an hour north of San Antonio, Texas. Camp Capers is its name. And I got all excited about this, and I went to my son and said, Johnny, do you want to go to the same church camp that I went to growing up? And he goes, I don't want to go to church camp, that'll be boring. And I was like, no, this is an awesome camp. And I said to him, and I want you to go too, because not only is it a ton of fun, but it's where I really experienced, for the first time in my life, the radical, visceral, incarnational presence of grace and love as known in the Spirit and Jesus Christ. It's Texas, so we talk like that. He agreed to go. I flew to Texas with him and actually stayed with my old camp friends from 30 years ago and worked remotely that week. And I picked him up at camp, and he runs up to me and goes, Dad, I got it. And what he meant was not just the fun that place is, but he had a transformational experience of what, this is my language, not his, of grace that week. And the scripture that defined that whole week, he's even got a t-shirt that he continues to wear that says, let love be genuine. It's this passage from Romans chapter 9 that was the guiding scripture for, I mean, maybe just this week, maybe the whole summer. But my son came home having memorized the first part of this scripture, wanting to see other translations of it, wanting to pray before meals. And that's since fallen by the wayside. That's okay. He's going to go back next year. I love this passage from Romans. It's always been one of the passages that I've wanted to memorize and have in my back pocket when I need to be reminded of what it means to be fully enmeshed and hugged by, if you will, the life of love and grace. So if you look at a Bible at home, you know, there's headlines, there's titles to the sections. Those aren't original to Paul. Editors put them on later. And the headline, the title to this section is The Mark of a True Christian. A true Christian. A true Christian's life will have these marks on them that are listed in our passage today. Now, I wish that maybe there was a different word. Marks sounds like they're scars. Maybe some of these, you know, there's an aspect of that. I much prefer Jesus when he talks about a tree bearing good fruits. These things that are articulated here to the community in Romans are the good fruit of what it means to live a life that is immersed in and sustained by the radical presence of love and grace as known in Christ. A life that naturally resonates with these things. This is what I say is the good news. One of them. You know, every now and then I get somebody who tells me, so we keep talking about the good news. What is that? Well, it's a lot of things. In totality, it is through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the world is reconciled to God in Christ. That's actually the mission statement of the Episcopal Church that you'll find in your book of common prayer. Don't look now. But to reconcile the world to God in Christ. And what I want to articulate to you today is this life, these lists of marks. We don't have to do these things. We get to do these things. Do you hear the difference? And we get to do these things not on our own power, but on the power that is Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. We looked at this passage at our vestry, our board meeting this week, and I asked the question, what's your favorite part? What do you think is the most important? And people said things like, let love be genuine. You know, rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. There's some beautiful things here. Love one another with mutual affection. There's things that I think we all go, man, that's good. I'd love to have a life that where that is sort of what I'm defined by, my marks, if you will. There's other parts where I would say are good news because they sound hard. And indeed, when we try to do them all on our own, they're not just hard, they could be impossible. One of the first lines, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. In ancient Israel understanding, when you say something twice, it is not just doubled, it is exponentially larger. So we're told to bless those who persecute us. Bless and don't curse them. Don't be haughty. Excuse me, this is San Francisco. But associate with the lowly. Come on, we're Episcopalians. We don't do that. But that is indeed where God tells us where the Holy Spirit is found, with the service of those on the margins. Live in harmony with one another. Live peaceably with all. Some people express that that can be difficult now in our world today. I'll tell you, this one got me. It seems like we should, the concept, never avenge yourself, but leave room for the wrath of God. There was conversation about that, but that's another sermon, about the wrath of God. Ask me after church. And I'm like, yeah, I can live without vengeance. Unless I'm in a bad mood and you cut me off in traffic, then I'm going to roll down my window and yell at you. And what kills me about those moments is I'm doing them before I realize it. I've somehow become someone at certain times in my life, I rage, and then I realize it. My hope is that I can surrender that occasional practice, which I despise in myself, to the Spirit, so that when those moments come up, I can become someone who naturally just lets it go. I long for that. There's an awesome aspect of our gospel today that I'm going to tell you about. So last week, remember, we talked about Peter says to Jesus, you're the Messiah. And Jesus goes, that boy, your name's now the Rock, and I'm going to build the church on you. This is a big deal. This is the next passage where Jesus goes, and guess what that means? It means I'm going to die. And Peter, you know, because he's the Rock now, grabs Jesus by the arm and says, come over here. That can't happen to you. And Jesus says, get behind me, Satan. Because you're focused on things that are of the world, not the things of God. What's cool here is that the same Greek word that's used here and translated as get behind me is the same Greek word that we discover and hear Jesus say in the very beginning of the Gospels when he tells the disciples to follow me. Follow me, get behind me. Same Greek word. Jesus is saying here, that you need to follow me. I have a sense of what's important here. You don't understand it, but not only am I going to lead it, I'm going to equip it and empower it, make it possible for all of us. And so this other language is just tricky. It's like, lose my life to find my life to lose my life. What is acknowledged here is there's a life that the world offers us that is not just meaningless, it leads to disaster. It's all these markers that the world says are important. I read over my vacation The 7 Habits of Highly Effective People. I liked it. It was good. I recommend it. But he starts with the beginning talking about it does not matter how high you climb the ladder of success if it's against the wrong wall. And I was like, man, that's a huge one. So much of the world tells us we have to climb against this one wall, and you get to the top and it's meaningless. Lose that life that's meaningless, that Jesus says. Find the life that is truly who we are. It's interesting, you know, this list, these marks of a good true Christian, I actually think it's the easiest way for us to live because we were designed to live in such a way. We've just gotten so far away from the beaten path that what's hard is getting back to it, letting go of these things that are actually not who we are, but we've become so used to defining ourselves as such. We are about to baptize not just a little baby, but his dad. Very cool. We got a double baptism, father-son baptism today. Never done before. Very excited. And we will remind ourselves of the claim that God has on our lives through the sacrament of baptism, where our story gets infinitely caught up in God's story, and we are become a part of God's very self, no longer our own, but Christ who lives within us, even though we are also who we are. The celebration of Christ's life in us is what it means to have the marks of a true Christian, a life that resonates. And it takes practice, it takes time, it takes intentionality. Listen to the baptismal covenant, the promises we make again. It says, whenever you fall into sin, repent and return to the Lord. It doesn't say if, it says when. And that word repent doesn't mean ask for forgiveness. The ancient Jewish understanding of the word repent was simply come back home. Come home. Live the life of who you truly are, offered, empowered, and embraced in the love and grace of Jesus Christ.